I invite you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 18. John chapter 18, that's page 1083 in the Pew Bible. If you don't have an electronic device with a Bible on it, if you didn't bring a printed copy, there should be a Bible there in front of you. And then we're also going to read Romans 1, 16 through 32. And if you are able to stand, that is our tradition here at Pueblo West as we hear God speak to us from his scripture. So John 18, verses 33 through 38, and then Romans 1, 16 through 32. Hear then the word of God. Therefore, Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate answered, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Therefore, Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you wish that I release for you the king of the Jews?" So they cried out again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. And then over to Romans 1, page 1125. Romans 1, beginning with verse 16. For this is the Apostle Paul writing after the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. He wrote about 55 years after the birth of Christ. He wrote this book. Verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'But the righteous shall live by faith.' For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do these things, those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Well, this Sunday and next, and I realize we have folks here from Montana, so it'll be a long drive to come back next week as well, but we'd love to have you. But this Sunday and next Sunday, I plan to ask and answer three questions. First, why should I believe the Bible to be true? That's what I'm going to address this morning. And the next Sunday, Easter Sunday, I plan to ask and answer, how come Christians put so much emphasis on Jesus dying on the cross? Mark sang about it this morning. Our first song was about the death of Christ. Every song we sang this morning referenced it. We have a cross up here behind me in the window. Women wear crosses as jewelry. It was a device that punished criminals. Why do Christians put so much emphasis on the death of Jesus on a cross? And then next Sunday as well, what does Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection have to do with us today? For those of us who've been around Christianity and church traditions, I'm a Sunday school brat. My dad was a preacher, was a pastor. I grew up in Sunday school and church. And so for those of you who may have that type of experience and life, you know, as we've already said, that this Sunday is come to be known as Palm Sunday. Marlene's decorated with palms here. This Sunday marks the arrival of Jesus into Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, just a few days before he would die on that cross. And it's called Palm Sunday because the Bible tells us that as Jesus entered the city, he was greeted by a crowd who cut palm branches off the palm trees there, and they laid them across his path as he rode a young donkey into the city. Well, this morning I'm breaking all the rules, all right? I am going to forego the tradition of reviewing that historic event, and I'm going to talk about the Bible where that story is told. You follow what I'm doing? All right. So the way I'm going to approach this subject, why should I believe the Bible to be true? The way I'm going to approach it is to tell you why I believe the Bible. And I trust you'll be able to follow my way of thinking, follow my argument, and then work it out in your mind if my reasons are valid. All right? As I mentioned a moment ago, I am a preacher's kid. I always got in trouble because it was the deacon's kids who always got me in trouble. I grew up hearing the story of Jesus, reading the Bible stories. My parents were true blue Christians. There wasn't hypocrisy in our family. My dad was a godly man, and my mom was a godly wife. She loved my dad, and my dad loved her, and they loved us kids. But by the time I was a teenager, it wasn't that I rejected the existence of God or rejected that the Bible is true. But by the time I was a teenager, I demonstrated, as what we just read here in Romans chapter 1, I hated God. I wanted to sin because I liked it. And it wasn't until I was about 19 that I came under what's called the conviction of the truth, the conviction of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and I repented and turned in faith to Christ. But over the last 20 to 25 years, I'm 64 now, so roughly since about my 40s or so, I have chewed on, why is it I believe this? And it's not that I have to reinvent the wheel or come up with my own original ideas, but I think it's of value to you as someone who, just like you, is a descendant of Adam. I hate to break it to you, but I'm not that unique, and you're not that unique. The Bible says that all flesh is like grass. We share things in common. And so I don't say that to diss you. I just say that we're all in the same boat. We're humans. And so I trust that what I have to say, it might be used by God to cause you to think about why you should believe the Bible to be true. So first, I believe the Bible to be true because it reveals why humans live and communicate as though there is truth. I believe the Bible to be true because it reveals, it explains why all humans live and communicate as though there is truth. Even for the person who claims that there is no such thing as absolute truth, Jim alluded to that a few minutes ago, even for the person who claims that there is no such thing as absolute truth, the Bible explains why that person believes that is true. Do you hear the irony in that? There is no such thing as truth. Is that true? You follow me so far? It's a little confusing. You have to think that through. Well, I have my truth, you have your truth. Is that true? Is that true for everybody? Yes, that's true. We operate on the basis that there is what? Truth. Truth. So for the person who claims there is no such thing as absolute or universal truth, the Bible explains why that person believes that to be true. Even for the person who claims there is no God or spiritual realm, but only the material, physical universe, the Bible explains why that person thinks and lives as though laws of logic exist, even though laws of logic are not material. They're ideas. Even for the tribal group with no written language, and I don't think any of you are part of a tribal group this morning, even for the tribal group with no written language, with no knowledge of the Bible, with little to no awareness of any civilization outside their tribe, the Bible explains why those in that tribe will operate according to a system of right and wrong. So I believe the Bible to be true because it reveals and explains why every human being lives and communicates as though there is truth. The Bible tells us the reason why every one of us, so you might be here this morning going, already you might be saying, I don't think that's true. But what have you just done? Something else is what? True. If I'm not telling you the truth, ipso facto, inevitably you what? Well, that's not truth. Well, what is? You've just worked through in your mind, I'm making truth claims, and you're processing it on the basis that there's truth. The Bible reveals that humans have been uniquely, here's why we all operate on the basis that there is truth. The Bible reveals that humans have been uniquely created as image bearers of God. God being an eternal spiritual being who is all powerful and all knowing, who is the reason and source of all that is. If you have your Bibles, I've got a really easy place for you to find. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. It's the first book, clear over to the left in the Bible, as far left as you can go. If you go much further left, you're going to wind up at the Dairy Queen just to my left. But Genesis 1, 26 and 27. This chapter records the creation of all that is, the beginning of all that is. And in verse 26, we are told, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Humans, both males and females, are not the same as God, but out of all the creatures he has created, we alone reflect and represent this God. This divine being whom we reflect, we represent, that's what it means to be his image bearers, this divine being is truth. The Bible reveals that before there was anything created, God was. The first verse in the Bible says what, class? In the beginning, what? God created the heavens and the earth. Psalm 90, verse 2 says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. The Bible says that God himself defines and determines what is reality. According to Merriam-Webster's dictionary, the word reality means something that is neither derivative nor dependent, but exists necessarily. God did not derive from anything that is not God. Nor is God dependent on anything that is not God. Rather, everything that is not God is derived from God and dependent on God. In the beginning, God created all that is not God. So God himself is the definer and reason for all that is. The Bible tells us that this God is spirit. He has no parts. He's not material. He can't wear out. He can't increase or decrease in his godness. He has no physical entities. The Bible says that he is pure, unadulterated, unlimited. I've got to make up a word here. Isness. God is. In fact, one of the names repeated throughout the Bible for God is, the Hebrew is Yahweh. That's how we pronounce it. And what it means is I am. That's how God identifies himself. I am the God who is. I am. I have no beginning, no ending. I define reality because I am truth. I am reality. And we are created in his image. Remember what I just said? We are not God, but we are uniquely created to reflect and represent that God who is truth. Here's an imperfect comparison that might help. And I'll tell you why it's imperfect in just a minute. The moon has no illuminating power in and of itself, but it is able to reflect the light of the sun that does, and thus the moon provides the light of the sun here on earth. I get up early in the mornings, and sometimes I get up real early in the morning, and I go out for a walk, and while we have streetlights there in Pueblo, unlike some of you folks here in Pueblo West, we have real streetlights. But even if those streetlights weren't there, guess what? The moon illumines my way. Many of you know I have a cabin up by Westcliff that Dawn and I built, and we don't have any blinds on our windows up there yet. And sometimes the moon is so bright, it's like a spotlight, you know. Where? Confess. It's, you know, it feels like it's piercing into you. Dear people, the moon is not the sun, but it reflects and represents the sun. Now that's an imperfect comparison because unlike the impersonal and lifeless moon, the Bible explains we are not, hear this carefully, we are not just a skin bag of chemicals and our thoughts and actions a bunch of random chemical reactions. Rather, the Bible says we are bodies and souls. That's why we know there's truth. That's why we operate on the basis there is truth. Consider what is going on right now in this moment, in this room. The Bible reveals and explains the reason I am using my lungs to express air out of my mouth and form it using the shape of my mouth and my teeth and my tongue to make specific sounds that travel to your ears and your brain processes them and you consider the sounds from my mouth as having meaning. Did you understand that? Let me say it again. Jay, come on, Jay, help me out here. I'm using my lungs to express air out of my mouth and form it using the shape of my mouth and my teeth. Do you understand the word teeth? For those of us who still have ours? Tongue? Are you hearing my voice? Did you just understand what I said? The Bible says I am able to do this and you are able to do this because humans have been created with a mind and soul. Not just brain. We use words, both spoken and written, to convey meaning because we are image bearers of a God who speaks. We believe our words have meaning because there is truth. Retired Oxford professor and mathematician John Lennox stated the following in a 2007 debate with evolutionary biologist and atheist Richard Dawkins, quote, "Atheism tells you that since human life has been cobbled together by unguided evolution, it is unlikely that our view of the world is accurate." "Quite so," Lennox writes, stated. "Therefore, if you are a materialist," all there is the material realm, "if you are a materialist who reduces beliefs to the physics and chemistry of neurological structures, then it raises a very big question. If, in the end, your beliefs, your theories, your scientific theories are the results ultimately of the motions of atoms in your brain produced by an unguided, random, mindless process, why should you believe them?" They're people. We are bodies and souls having been created in the image of God. So the first reason I believe the Bible is to be true is because it reveals and explains why all humans live and communicate as though there is truth. We operate on a framework of truth because we uniquely bear the characteristics of the God who is truth. The second reason I believe the Bible is because it reveals why humans experience awe and delight. I believe the Bible because it reveals why all humans experience awe and delight. You dads and moms and grandpas and grandpas out here, if you ever have a child come home and they've been to some special activity and you say, "How'd it go?" And they say, "It was what? Awesome." That's what happens with me and chocolate in the house. My wife has to hide chocolate because it's awesome. The word awe means to have a sense of dread and wonder. By the way, we've cheapened the word awesome quite a bit in the English vocabulary. But the word awe means to have a sense of dread and wonder. A storm on the ocean brings a sense of fear and apprehension and yet wonder at its power. Discovering the vastness of the universe brings a sense of us not being in control and not all that significant, and yet wonder at why this universe even exists. That humans can create bombs and weaponry that can destroy billions of people in a matter of minutes brings a sense of dread and wonder at man's capacities both to invent and destroy. The Bible reveals why all humans experience awe and delight. The word delight means a high degree of gratification or pleasure. Humans experience beauty and delight. The first smile of a baby, the sunset over the ocean, the moonrise illuminating Pike's Peak, the movement and strength of an athlete in action, the coordination of Fred Astaire and Ginger Rogers, the pursuit of a business venture, the building of a house, The sound of music. A complex math question. Or excuse me, equation. They're all questions for me. A complex math equation. Do you know that mathematicians will stare at that long, long chalkboard that's the length of Texas, and they've got all these equations, and they stand back, and they experience what? Delight in solving that equation. The minute intricacies of the human body. I've shared this illustration before, but my wife has her master's degree in anatomy and physiology and instruction. And when she was taking her instruction online, she'd call, Ted, come here. And she'd show me on the screen what was being explained about cellular structure. And my wife was what? Delighting in it. The Bible reveals why humans experience awe and delight. It is because the God who created the universe did so in a way to reveal to us that He is infinitely holy and is infinitely delightful. Bible reveals why all human beings experience awe and delight. It's because the God who created us in His image has done so in a way to reveal through His creation that He is infinitely holy and is infinitely delightful. Psalm 8. Oh, I am, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name, where? In all the earth. The heavens declare the glory of God. You have displayed your splendor above the heavens. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. What is man that you take thought of him? The son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God or a little lower than the angels, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet. Why do we experience awe and delight? It's because we've been created to the image of God. Psalm 36, 5 through 9 says this, your loving kindness, O Yahweh, I am, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. The children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They drink their fill of the abundance of your house. You give them to drink of the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. I read for you a few minutes ago from Genesis chapter 1, and it gives the account of the 6 days of creation. And multiple times in that record, God creates, He speaks things into existence. And of His creation, of the material created realm, what does He say? It is what? Good. God delights in what He created. He takes pleasure in it. And He created us to delight in His creation forever. And what? Ultimately do what? Praise Him. God is the reason and source of delight. He delighted in what He created because it represented Him. We have the unique capacity for delight because we are created in His image. We delight because He is delightful. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Psalm 119:120 says, "My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments." The word fear here is that of a sense of awe and respect for the holy majesty of God. There's not a person here in this room who does not have the capacity for awe. We all have a capacity for awe because our Creator is not only infinitely all-powerful and all-knowing, we have a capacity for awe because our Creator is altogether holy. He is altogether pure. The prophet Isaiah was enabled to have some type of physical experience with his eyes, with his visual capacities and his ears, to see God, who is spirit, seated on his throne. And Isaiah, in that visionary experience, he says, "I saw Yahweh," the Lord, "seated on his throne." And for his ability to describe it, it's very strange to our ears, but dear people, when a mere man, the child of Adam, had that experience with a God who we cannot see with our human eyes, when he saw that, he heard the words, "Holy, holy, holy," being said of the one true God. And what's Isaiah's response? "Woe is me. I'm disintegrating. I am nothing. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips." We have the capacity for awe because our Creator is altogether holy, altogether pure. I believe the Bible, because it explains why we humans are defined by awe, dread, wonder, and delight. It's not an either or. It's a both and. It is because the God who created us in His image is good. God is good, and God is what? Great. And every square inch of His universe proclaims His majesty. Which leads us to Romans 1. What I read for you at the beginning of this, and if you have your Bibles, you can see it. We'll come back to the theme that we saw in verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation. We'll come back and dig into that truth more next week. But what we see recorded in Romans 1 is that man, humans, have defied and defiled what is knowable about God. Humans have defied and defiled what is knowable about God, and thus have incurred His righteous judgment. Notice verse 18, the wrath of God, that is His righteous, necessary anger against those who defy and defile Him. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who do what? Suppress the truth. Notice, the truth is there to know, but they don't want it. They suppress it. They suppress it in unrighteousness. Because, why is it knowable? Because of that which is known about God is evident within them. You are a creature who knows there is truth. It's evident within them. God made it evident to them. And God is knowable as the source and the highest, the source of truth, the source of delight. He is the one who is to be revered, we are to be in awe of him. Why? Because since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that humans are without excuse. Even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, exchanging the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of incorruptible man. Dear people, the gospel of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension into heaven, which we will unpack in more next week, that's the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ addresses all humans at this level, at this spot. You and I are created in the image of God. And in our hatred of God, we defy and defile the character of God. That's where the gospel addresses us. The gospel addresses all humans at that level, at that spot, that we suppress the truth and exchange the glory of God for what is created. Elsewhere in the same book, Paul says this, "For all have sinned and fallen what? Short of the glory of God." That's what the gospel addresses. We're all in the same boat. So in closing, here's what I believe that you should believe. You should believe the Bible because it explains why you live and have your being as though there is truth. Because there is truth. You should believe the Bible because it explains why you experience awe and delight. And you should believe the Bible because it exposes your sin against God. And you should believe the Bible because it points you to the only man who is the mediator between you and a holy God, the man, Christ Jesus. And so that's who we will consider next week. We'll consider how come Christians put so much emphasis on Jesus dying on the cross, and what does Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection have to do with us today. One closing statement from the scriptures, and then I'll close us in prayer. I'll close us with our prayer and benediction. The Apostle Paul uses this phrase over in 2 Corinthians 4. The God who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. if you are professing to be a Christian, and you are here this morning and you are professing to be a Christian, dear people, what I just said about the glory of God, the God who is the source of truth, who is truth, the God who is holy, 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 the God who is the source, the river of all that is right and true and good. And if you are rejoicing that to some degree, you still have to confess your sins, you still can get distracted, but at the core of your being, that truth that you know the one true God, and He knows you. You will know this. You'll know this at the very essence of who you are. You will say, that's worth everything. To be known by God and to know God rightly is eternal life. And one of the evidences you are a Christian is that is the sweetest, most solid reality you can have. This is eternal life, that they may know God, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. Would you bow with me, please? Father in heaven, thank you for these very attentive people. Lord, I don't know hearts and minds. I can't tell by looking at people what they believe, what they don't understand, what they do understand. But you tell us it is through the preaching of the word, the preaching of these truths that I have just sought to explain, that you convict sinners of their sin and you enable them to see the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. And so that's what I would pray for each one here. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your long suffering. Thank you for your kindness to us. Every one of us here in this room are worthy of your righteous wrath. But right now, you have provided this time and this very comfortable building for us to hear the truth. And it would be my prayer that not one person in this room goes away flippant or indifferent, only storing up more wrath for them in the final day of judgment. I would pray that they would see today is the day of their salvation. That they would acknowledge you are truth and they know it. And they know what is right. They know what is right morally. They know what is good. Because you are good. And they would find more reverence and more delight in you than any of the sins that so easily entangle them. Father, thank you for this time. And thank you for these people. But most of all, we thank you that you give sinners hope in your Son, Jesus Christ. Hear the benediction. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless, with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen and amen.